Now we're back on the series I started the other day, or a couple of Sundays ago, and it was a teaching on the apostate church. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to learn some things, and I might even offend you if I'm fortunate. Been there, done that, amen? We're going to be talking about, as the beginning of the subject, we talked about the seven characteristics of false teachers. We only got through, I think, four of them. And we're going to cover number five, six, and seven today. And I don't want to imply to you that it stops there, because the Bible has much to say about false teachers and all the different traits and characteristics that they have. But I'm going to touch on some things today that will also introduce us to probably the next level. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, now, Father, I pray as pastor of this church, above all things, that I am not in the way, Lord, but that I am but a vessel that you may flow through me, and that anoint me, Lord, that my words be thy words, and that they reach into the heart of your children, beyond their minds and into their heart. And Lord, that it would be a seed to fertile soil and bring forth much fruit. This is my prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because of rejected knowledge, I will also reject them. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." I use this as a foundation because it's the message of the apostate church. It's not just for those who are unsaved and fall into this deception, but it is also a message for the, and you may not like this term, but I will use it willfully and gladfully, not gladfully, for the once saved. Because this scripture clearly sets forth the truth that people can have once embraced the truth and walk away from it. There is a litany of scripture that we'll go through today that will support this. My concern as pastor of this church is that none of you qualify for this. But there is in the body of Christ today a tremendous demonstration of a lack of knowledge. And I talked about that a few weeks ago. One of the people who have been most recently saved in this ministry after that sermon called me up and was concerned because he thought, "Oh my gosh, that must be me, because I don't know where certain books are in the Bible, and I don't know where I, you know, much about the Old Testament, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the Pentateuch, and all this other stuff." And I said, "My brother, I was not talking to you. I was talking to many." Can you give me a quiet amen? You see, to be spiritually minded is to be spiritually in love with the Word of God. To be born again means we have the Spirit of God within us, and the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. So there should be a supernatural tendency to gravitate to the Word of God and desire the Word of God. Amen? And if you don't have that desire within you, there is something wrong with you. And you need to ask yourself, what is the problem? The body of Christ today has little ability to really discern the truth. And the reason for that is they don't study the truth. The first of the seven traits that we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, used as an introduction to Scripture, Jeremiah 23:1, says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." And in Matthew 7:15-16, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." How can you inspect fruit if you know what the fruit ought to be? Come on. I mean, how can you tell if you're eating a good apple or a bad apple? Amen? How many of you ever eaten bad fruit? Aren't you sorry you did? Well, in a spiritual sense, it's the same thing. If you don't study to show yourself approved, you'll never be a workman, not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We've got to study to show ourselves approved, folks. Otherwise, we become, and bastardizing the Word, we become a reproach to many people. We become a poor testimony. We're supposed to be Jesus in human clothing. Amen? Come on. We are supposed to be walking epistles, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We are supposed to be pilgrims in this land, passing through. Our residency is not here, but it's there. We've got to be able to be wise enough as serpents and harmless as doves, but we've got to be able to discern whether we're dealing with a counterfeit or real. Remember, I said a couple of weeks ago, wolves don't advertise. Come on. Wolves don't advertise. They're sitting there looking like everybody else, acting like everybody else, walking and talking like everybody else until you begin to listen very carefully to what's being said. So the first subject we talked about last week was the different source of these messages. Peter said, "For we have not followed cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power concerning the Lord Jesus." Peter wasn't worried about coming up with some kind of a message that was popular. He said, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." They were sold on the resurrection of Christ. They were sold on what Jesus' message was, not on the message of today, not on the message of what was most popular or what was most convenient. The different message that comes across, number two, was found in 2 Peter 1:3 when Peter said, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." If you want to know what life and godliness pertains to, you'll find it in the Word of God. But you'll find a counterfeit outside of the Word of God. You'll find most of these preachers are not dealing directly with the Word of God. And if you have any doubt in your mind as to what translation is the most effective out of now, I think there's 36 different translations called the Bible, and I won't preface them by saying they are the Bible. The most perfect, and it is not perfect, but clearly the most perfect, or the closest to the translation which would have come from the Vulgate, which was a literal hands translation of the original scriptures, is the King James Version. If you look in your pew Bible, that's exactly what you'll be reading, and that's what this pastor will always be using. I may reference another translation periodically, but it's only if it's in harmony with the King James Version. Why? Because I don't want you to hear what man's got to say. I want you to hear what the Word of God's got to say. Amen? If you want to know one of the worst one out there, it's called The Message. It's got one place that it ought to belong, and that's in the toity bowl. Doesn't belong anywhere on your bookshelf. Amen? The message that these false teachers bring, are again, Peter had such insight on the apostate, on the apostasy and the apostate teachers. He said in 2 Peter 2:1, he said, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." And they're doing that today, folks. They are creeping not in necessarily the back door. They're coming right in the front door of the church. They're not only in the pulpits, but they're sowing their discord of heresy in the pew, undermining the pulpits that are preaching the truth so that they can be persuasive enough to move in and take control with their seeker-friendly mentality and their Rick Warren, I'll name him, I'm not apologizing for it, their Rick Warren garbage that's out there, their saddleback ideas. Let me tell you something. If you want a saddleback, it's not in this church. Won't be in this church. So let's get on with the teaching this morning. I want to move on with these different traits. And now you can have your Bibles ready because we'll be looking to a lot of scripture in just a few minutes. The message of the apostate teacher will have a different kind of appeal to it. Listen to me when I say that, because the appeal that the Holy Spirit draws us to is an appeal that will always include challenge. Everybody say challenge. It doesn't necessarily have to include comfort. A lot of folks come to church thinking that they ought to come in even if they're feeling bad and leave feeling good. I'm sorry, folks, but you're reading the wrong Bible if that's the case. You're going to find some things today that just might challenge you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "The true teacher will come from this basis, and we will have a more reliable word of prophecy, which would do well to follow." So when you find somebody preaching out of the Word of God, you better find that person and stick with that person. Now, I'm not talking about the man. I'm talking what's coming from the man, and that is the Word of God. Because the false teacher, and look at verse 18 in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, says, "For when they speak arrogant words of vanity, they entice by the lusts of flesh and by the depravity those who barely escape from those who live in error. These are the false teacher's messages, and it will caress you, it will manipulate you, and it will put you into some very dangerous ground. I want you to stick with 2 Peter. I want you to turn there in your Bibles at chapter 2 and stay there for a few minutes. The strange and different fruit is one of the traits that come from these false teachers. Here's the results. I want you to listen to what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 20 carefully. We're talking about those who once escaped. Everybody say escape. How do you escape death? How do you escape hell? You escape in one way, and that is through coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we are talking about people here in verse 20 that once escaped. Now listen carefully. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And I want you to listen to that carefully. Jeff, you can use this as ammunition as you try and minister to that hyper-Calvinist. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it had happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Does that require any explanation? I think not. Chapter 1 in 2 Peter. Verses 1 through 9, I'll really pick up on verse 3. Verse 3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, we're talking about the saved, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith on the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your salvation is secured by your faith in him, not in yourself. Amen. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season it need be, you are in the heaviness through manifold temptations. Folks, there is no gravy train. This is not an easy ride. To walk in the ways of the Lord requires your total commitment. It is not a Sunday morning hour relationship. It is a requirement for you to live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Get up with Jesus, go to bed with Jesus, and dream with Jesus. Can you say amen? So that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold and perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. How many of you love him, yet you've never seen him? Amen. Praise God. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Today more than ever, and any other time in church history, the apostate church is one of tremendous, is bringing forth messages that gender one of tremendous success that build churches. In other words, these apostate teachers and preachers are not there on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're there on their behalf. They're there to build their own work. They're there to build a big machine. It's run like a corporation. It's run with theatrics. It's run with special effects. It's run with every conceivable thing that you can think of that will build a great work. And you know what? It works. Their messages will build a big work. Did you hear me? I'm not condemning all big works. I thank God for some of the works that are out there, they're promoting the cross and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ still today. But there aren't many out there, folks, that are big. So when you look in the parking lot and you see maybe 1,000 or 500 cars out in the parking lot, don't think that's because everything is right in that church. The Bible says to be a fruit inspector. Be careful where you go. The followers of the apostate message are lured in with false teachings of security. And this is, I'll get into this when we start talking about some of the major denominations that are the apostate churches, literally, right now, that is hard for many Christians to even fathom that they are. The most popular message is the promise of all of God's blessings. Did you hear me? The false teacher will provide you with a promise that all of God's blessings are for you. Well, how many of you know that's true? All of God's blessings are for you. That's why he's called God's blessings. But that doesn't mean we get them all. Amen? If you get them all, let me just sidebar this for a second. I am so sick and tired of these pathetic preachers that get up at a pulpit and they call for a bunch of people to get healed, and they go out there and I've seen them blow people down, I've seen them push people down, and I've seen them speak them people down. If they're so good at healing people, why don't they spend their Sundays in hospitals? Amen. It's the truth. Not everybody gets healed. And it's not because you're bad. It's because of God's sovereignty sometimes. You know, the greatest healing any child of God can ever get is to be home in the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, folks. And if you don't get excited about that, then you have got a long way to go. The danger in some of this theology is that their message voids any need for holiness. Did you hear me? The apostate message voids any need for holiness. I remember as I was traveling across the country preaching over the years, 44 years now, no, 43 years. Yeah, maybe 44. I was amazed. Some of the small churches I'd get to preach in, at first I thought, well, gee, I'd like to get into some of those big churches. And I look back and say, thank God. Thank God for those small churches. I'd walk in there and sister shouting out and be in a pew somewhere. Every church had a sister shouting out. Another one had a Sister Bertha. That was them big gals that get up there and sing from their belly out their mouth, but did sing to the glory of God. Some of those preachers had the same message every Sunday, couldn't move from it, but you know what? They loved God. Those little churches that we traveled to, and even in the citywide crusades when we saw so many get saved, I long for those days again. I'd love to see old tent revivals come up again, Brush Harbors. I'd love to see the sawdust floors. There's nothing. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You know, I talked last, I think a couple of weeks ago, I said the only concept we have of an evangelist nowadays is, I remember when we transitioned back in the 90s and had the Rude Awakening, and said, you know, well, Pastor so-and-so told me to give you a call. And he said, well, what's your specialty? Jesus. Isn't that good enough? Amen. What's my specialty? Yeah.
Well, I specialize in the 6 steps to how to get to glory.
No, there's only one way, amen? I mean, what's my specialty? No more evangelists, now they're all conferences. Lord, help us. They declare this hyper-faith message that carries absolutely no concern for the prospects of losing your salvation. False security. My, God help us. God, some of us need to be reminded that we may be walking on some pretty thin ice. Somebody say amen. And when you get through that thin ice, you'll get a rude awakening of how cold water can get and how cold hell can get in the midst of a hot, hot fire. They seek what they want rather than what they need, and that is their message. They study people. I remember hearing from somebody not too long ago, it might have been, no, I can't say who it is because I don't remember. But this one particular preacher said there was a study done, and I think it was a church out in Colorado that had done a huge survey on what their churches wanted to hear. And that became the agenda for the next year. And somebody else had done a follow-up study to find out the state of affair or the status of the spiritual strength of that church, and they had an unbelievable rate of divorce, adultery. They had pastors in these huge churches that were arrested for being pedophiles. And here they were only concerned about, well, what do people want to hear? Can I tell you, folks, I don't frankly care what you want to hear. The Bible says in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can you say amen? Are you hungry for what the Spirit of God's got to say to you? Or would you rather hear what man's got to say to you because he knows he'll get more from you? Amen. The seventh of these topics is the apostate message comes with a very different ending. And this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. In the beginning of the series, I made a very strong comment with regard to sitting under these false teachers and ignoring the true teachings. I said, if one is not careful, he or she will not make it in the rapture. I want you to look at these scriptures and see if you agree with me. I want you to open up your Bibles, and I want everybody turning their pages. And when I do, I want you to first turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to ask yourself, as you're turning to chapter 4, where is the message that you are sitting under right now ultimately lead you to? When you listen to this pastor and his message, am I leading you to death or life? Because if you have any question whatsoever as to the nature of the message, then you need to question whether you're in the right place. I believe here in this list of scriptures, we're going to find the most disturbing contrast of all. Look at the first, the true believer. Let's look at where the true believer should be under truthful preaching. The true believer will receive a promise of entering into God's eternal kingdom through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will be no other way promoted but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the what? The book of life. Everybody say the book of life. We're going to talk about the book of life today. But now I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter, you'll have to go to the right for those of you that are learning the order of the books. Page 1308 in your pew Bible. Thank you, Brother Ed. Page 1308, and he will be yelling out the page numbers for those of you that are being introduced to the Pew Bible this morning. Thank you, my brother. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Again, we're talking about the book of life. Listen now. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How many of you want your calling and election to be sure? Amen. One person. Let's try that question again. How many of you want to be sure? Amen. Praise God. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. Now, that's a pretty good start. Amen. What are they? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting, what? Kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the premise by which all Christians must walk. Your heart must be set affectionately upon the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all this other stuff, don't worry about it. It'll be added onto you in a due time. What stuff? Pink Cadillacs and mansions? No. But whatever you have need of, God will provide your need. He's never failed us once. Can you say amen? Based on the premise that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does the apostate believer believe? The ones who are willing to submit to the apostate teachings after hearing the truth are going to experience the following. Now listen, I'm premising this. For those who once knew the truth, but have chosen to follow the apostate message. And let me premise this by saying further, those who have been introduced to a false conversion. Listen, those who have been introduced to a false conversion, being told they were saved because the preacher prayed with them, or because they said a yabba dabba doo prayer, or because their denomination has declared you're saved, are just as responsible as those who were once saved, because God will not withhold the truth to anybody beholding the truth, anybody yearning for the truth. Do you understand me? Ignorance is no exception when it comes to the Word of God. Listen, there was a book written some years ago when I was in Bible college, and it was called, what was it called now, Sister D? What was it called? Oh, come on, help me. I've shared this a gazillion times. It was this book, Mau Mau's for Christ. Thank you, Sister D. I had to see deer in the headlights in order to get it. There was a tribe, and actually this was a tribe of cannibalistic people. I mean, that was their Sunday going to meet and meal, cannibalism. And they had been around for, oh Lord, I don't know, maybe hundreds of years, who knows. But there was a missionary that came upon this tribe. And when they came upon this tribe, this tribe were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again. Well, how did that happen? These people, this tribe, had never seen a white man. They had never seen the printed page. They'd never heard a radio. They didn't even know what electricity was. Yet when this missionary came upon this tribe, they were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because a little 8-year-old boy hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And according to the Beatitudes from our Savior, he was filled. And he shared the gospel with his people. And from that day forward, they began to get saved. The others before were not interested nor hungered for it, and all died and suffered in eternal hell. But God looked upon the heart of a little boy, 8 years old, who hungered and thirsted, and gave him the revelation knowledge of the story of salvation. Why do I say that? Because there are untold millions, and I mean millions. I looked I forget the name of the book, but it's the handbook on denominations, and I looked at memberships. And there are some memberships in so-called Christianity that have millions of people that have believed a lie. Now, if these millions of people really hungered for God, and God withheld the truth from them, if they were to ask God, what would that make our God? It would make him a liar, wouldn't it? Yet Numbers, what is it, 22:19 or no? 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that she'd ever have to repent. For what he has said, he will perform. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so I say that to preface what I'm going to say next, and that is this, that not only the ones saved, but those who have looked for the truth will not have the truth withheld from them. So if they believe a lie, it is by their choice that they believe that lie, no matter how big the denomination is. So, in your pew Bibles, for the next few minutes, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. That's the last book in the Bible. So you don't have to look too far. What's the page number, brother? 1320. Thank you. 1320 in your pew Bible. Now this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Listen carefully. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. We're talking about the saved now, church. We're talking about he that has overcome. He that has received Christ, received him into his heart, yearns for him and lives for him. Not just got saved and bought the Lord, the glory bound express, and is sitting on his pew and now qualifies for the spelling of pew, P-U. But that he's living for the Lord and willing to die for the Lord and hungers for the Lord and is willing to be persecuted for the Lord. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Now let me ask you a question, saints of God. Jesus is telling us here that if you really live for him, and I prefaced what that meant, amen? Anybody misunderstand that? Then he will not blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, why would he say that? What is he saying in reverse? If you do not live for me, your name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not going to hear an hyper-faith message or an apostate message telling you that. Somebody give me a little louder amen. Amen. That's the truth. He would have never said, don't worry now, if you live for me, if you've truly overcome, well, what that means is to live for him, then I will not blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He wouldn't say that, folks, if it weren't possible to have your name blotted out. You say, well, now I'm not sure about that, brother. I don't agree with that theology. Well, I frankly don't care what you agree with. What I care about is, what does the Word of God say? So let me support my argument here for you and see how we go with it. Amen? Let's all turn to chapter 20, verse 15 in the same book. Chapter 20. Page 1335. Thank you, Brother Ed. I might even give you a stand-up microphone pretty soon. Chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was what? Not found written in the book of life. Where does he end up, church? In the lake of fire. Do you know where that is? Huh? Who said that? A 6.5-year-old knows where that is. And a 50-year-old man can't figure out where it is? You say, well, now, brother, that's not talking about the saved. Well, you're right. It's not talking about the saved. It's talking about the unsaved. But it's also talking about the once saved. And that's where the argument lies. So let me support it a little further. Turn over to chapter 22. Everybody there? What page number, brother? 1337. If you can't find it, it's not too hard to go from chapter 20 to chapter 22. How many of you enjoying having these pew Bibles? Amen? Well, now listen, our church is going to grow, so bring your own. Chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify, that's Jesus speaking now, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Anybody want to try and manipulate the scriptures and add to them? Well, now let's see what happens to those same people that might decide to take some things out of it. Stick with chapter 22. Now let's look at the next verse. And if any man shall what? Take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Listen, church. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now listen. This is Christianity 101, folks. It doesn't take rocket science. You don't have to take Greek, Hebrew, Chaldean, and Aramaic. and for some, Latin. You don't have to take any of that stuff to understand what he is saying here. He's talking about people. Look up here. He is talking about people that once had their name in the book of life and have had their name removed from the book of life. For what reason? Because they have excluded parts of the truth. So we know that for those that add to or take from any part of the scripture whatsoever, their names can be taken from the Lamb's book of life. Jesus offers hope and salvation exclusively through the cross at Calvary. Amen? And everything that Jesus said is important and true. And I've just read to you what he said. And I believe that's important. And I believe that's true. I don't believe he complicated it. I don't believe that it's so difficult for a man to understand what our Savior was saying here. I don't believe that you have to have a degree or a doctorate in theology. Amen. I mean, I've got one and I can use it for painting on the walls or whatever. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's not worth anything anyhow. I've got more by being filled with the Holy Ghost than I'll ever get from any school or any seminary, folks.
That's right.
It took a wasted time of mine to find that out. If you're looking, listen to me, and this is so important because the Holy Ghost gave this to me just the other day as I was trying to fill it. And let me tell you why I know it's from the Holy Spirit. Because when I added this to my message and I hit print, Sister Deanne knows, I almost had an out-of-body experience because it wouldn't print. So I tried it 6 times and it wouldn't print. Oh, Jesus, please help me. And it printed. Amen. Amen. Here's what he gave me. If you're looking for a shortcut, as so many do, if you're looking for a hiding place, this is not the church for you. There are a host of hiding places out there today. You can find them where you can get drunk on Saturday and feel good about yourself on Sunday. Not here, mister. I've told you what my feelings are about alcohol. And if you can stand before me and give me one good reason, then argue the point. Until then, shut up. But know what you do in secret will be made known openly. And what you sow, you will reap. You'll be able to go to those hiding places and you'll be able to gamble or party all you want to and never be told it's wrong. I don't think there was anything decent about them gambling for the master's clothes, do you? I think you set precedent right there on the disgust. You can place your career above the even your success. You can place your career and your success above Christ and be fully understood. You can place your wife and your children, or your husband and your children, or your children and your husband, and your children and your wife above Christ, and it'll be fully understood. But God calls it sin, because God declares he must be number one in your life. You can watch all the smut TV programs while you tell your children to do otherwise and still feel like Jesus is okay in the room. Let me tell you something, mister or young lady. What you watch, you better be able to allow your children to watch, or you ought to shut it off. And I'm talking about The Walking Dead and all the other garbage that follows it. It's a stench in the nostrils of God that you would even consider looking at something like that. To me, that is demoralizing. It is the most ridiculous, pathetic viewing that anybody could ever see. And all I've ever seen is a commercial on it. But it's a disgrace to the cross of Christ. And you ought to have more integrity and decency in your heart to even allow yourself to watch that garbage. Oh, by the way, if you don't have any children, I got the same message for you anyhow. Because one day you will have them. And what you are allowing to go before your eyes and into your ears and across your frontal lobe will get into your heart someday. And you'll try and raise your children and look back and say, where did I go wrong? You went wrong when Jesus tried to set the standard of right before you even had children. But you chose to do your own thing. And now you will reap what you have sowed. That's hard preaching. It's meant to be. It bothers me. It's meant to bother you. It offends me. Then so let it be an offense to you. But it's the truth. And I don't repent for it. There's plenty of hiding places out there, but not here, not this day, and I pray never in our tomorrows, not in this church. Remember this, and we'll move on to the next subject next Sunday. Remember this, and hear me what I'm saying. All that I've shared with you is Bible. But at the end of the day, folks, it's still your decision, what you do. What you choose is your choice. Here's a revelation for you. God's not in charge of your salvation. He is in charge of providing you with salvation. You are in charge of your salvation. Did you hear me? You make the choice not only to receive Him, but to follow Him. No matter what the cost is. Some of you learned some years ago, the answer is yes. What's the question? You see, when you come to Jesus, you not only receive Him, but you should immediately learn that when you receive Him, immediately the answer is yes. From this day forward, the answer is yes, Lord. No matter what the question, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, Lord, I'll not do it. Yes, Lord, I'll go there. Yes, Lord, I'll obey You. Yes, Lord, I'll live for You. The answer is always yes. No matter what the cost. And as your pastor, it's my responsibility to remind you of the truth. I am accountable for what comes forward from this pulpit. You are accountable for what you hear. Do you understand me? If you reject the truth, you will be reminded of what you rejected. If you embrace the truth, every single day of your life, you'll know what that means. Somebody say amen. There is no rosy walk in Christianity, folks. The days ahead are not rosy. For those of you who are children, take heed to what I say. If ever there is a time to come back to holiness, to come back to living for God, regardless, the answer is yes. It's the day in which we live. Parents, grandparents, it's never too late. It's never too late to change and stop being so politically correct with your children and grandchildren. It's time for us to grow up spiritually and be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And as for me and my household, we have chosen to serve the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. If you have any squabbles or any concerns about what I've said with you this morning, listen to the tape, listen to the internet, or better yet, open up the Bible and search it out yourself. And if you find anything contrary to what I've shared with you, you are invited to call me 24/7 and you will have my undivided attention. But you better be ready to back it up with Scripture, because I'm going to continue to remind you of the cost of serving the Master. And until somebody puts nails in your hand and pierces your side and rams a crown of thorns upon your head, quit your complaining. Quit worrying about what you might have to give up, what you might have to change, and start thanking God for Him paying the supreme price for your salvation. Amen? Right, Caitlin? Yes, amen. I'll also remind you that the day of the rapture is drawing near. How near? I don't know. Jesus didn't know. You think I'm going to step out there and do what some of these dummies have done? No way. I got no idea. But I can say this. Soon. Suddenly. Soon. Suddenly. And there's the word. Say it again, brother. Say it louder. Watch and pray. And I'm not going to compromise this message. Because let me tell you something, folks. If the rapture comes and you come in this church looking for me, you have wasted your time. I will not be here. But if you need solace, if you need comforting, go to the hiding places, because their pastors will still be there. And they'll have 1,001 reasons why we have gone and they're still here. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I have given this message as you have given to me. I know, Lord, that it was going to be a kick in the butt. I know, Lord, that it would tick some folks off. I know, Lord, that the truth does that. But I also know, Lord, that it's essential for this day. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I pray, Lord, that they receive this word and only your word which was spoken. Anything else, Lord, bring conviction upon me and bring it to clarity, Lord, that they may know the truth has been spoken and only the truth should be received. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you one simple question this morning, and that's the only question I'm going to ask you. Do you accept the challenge of a full surrender based on the Word of God? Simply yes or no. If your answer is yes, I want your hand to be lifted up to heaven right now. Every hand that is up, Father, you see. Every heart that is open, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you confirm in your Word so clearly, Lord. And for those that have any concern about understanding, Father, bring clarity and understanding to them that they may know the steps that are ordered by you will not fail them. But they are mandated by you and the standard is set by you and not by them. And Father, that they will walk therein. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet, everybody, if you would. I love every one of you. And I love you enough to tell you that I totally enjoyed this message. Because it's so important as a pastor, and even as difficult as it might be to say some of the tough things, and you know that I have a tendency to hit those head on. But I say with clarity, I don't think anybody misunderstood the message today. I think all of you that raised your hand were sincere. But that's not enough. Because if you don't apply what you commit to, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Next Sunday, my brother's going to be in church with us from Florida. And I am so looking forward to him coming here. And I want you to pray that God will really bless next Sunday's message because my brother needs to hear it. He hears all these messages when I send them down and he puts them on our internet because he's our webmaster. But he also sings really beautiful. And we'll see if I can get him to sing either a duet or a solo next Sunday. Look forward to that. I look forward to all of you being back at our house this next Sunday. And for those that have been traveling, I hope they'll also be back home. And also those that our God is sending our way. But I want to send you out today hoping and praying that this commitment that you made is as true to you as God had seen your hand. So let's bow our heads as we dismiss in prayer. Father in heaven, once again, Lord, we thank you for our time together. And Father, I pray, as we go our separate way, Lord, we understand that you are with us, in us, and that you, Father, have one desire, and that is to flow through us. Father, help us to submit to your ways in all our ways, Lord, even those that we have a passion for, but you're calling us to surrender. Please, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus in us. Help us, Lord, to be more like the Master. Help us, Lord, to be more transparent in our life to the lost and dying, and that transparency will reveal Christ in us. I pray for everybody's safety as we go our separate way. Bring us all safely back, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.